Father God, we confess this morning that we are thirsty and we are dry as the deer pants for the water, so our souls long after you, Lord Jesus. God, we need you. We need your power. We need your hope. We need your strength. We need your mercy. We need your forgiveness. We need your grace. We need your righteousness. We need your justice. We need your holiness. We need your love. We need your unchangeableness. We need your all-knowingness. We need your all-powerfulness, God. All that contains you, we need, God, more than the air we breathe. And Father God, I pray that you grip our hearts with who you are and with your presence today, Jesus. Oh God, I pray that you grip our hearts with your word today. Jesus, I pray that you touch every single one of us, myself, my brothers and sisters here, with the fire and the power of your Holy Spirit. God, that we would take your word and that we would apply it to our lives and that we would live it out and that we'd see the gospel preached. God, that we would see souls saved, that we'd see lives changed. God, we surrender to you all of our faultiness, God, all of our fakeness. We surrender to you all of our depression, God, our discouragement, Lord, today. And Jesus, we rest in your power and your power alone. Oh God, I pray that you would help me, move me out of the way. Let your word come forth this morning. Be with the children, God. Touch them with the mighty power of your word. Raise up preachers of the gospel. Raise up those that would be free in their worship, those that would be free to express their delight in you in every aspect of their lives. Oh God, we glorify and honor your name, and we come in reverence to your word this morning as it is your very words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning as we dive into the word of God. We're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. I couldn't help by letting my heart be delighted. The children coming in that door, Joanna just bursting in with joy and worship and dance. I mean, that keeps the body from rigor mortis setting in us, doesn't it? Because it's the faith and the innocence of a child that comes freely into the presence of God to worship Him with no reserve, no embarrassment, not holding anything back. And that is the power of Jesus, and we need to have them in here, the zeal of God in their hearts. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14, it says, I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. As we look at the foundations of our family relationship with God today, this is following those commandments, isn't it? Those strong words like in verse 3 of chapter 2, and we know that we've come to know Him if we keep His commandments, and he who says he knows them but does not keep them, it says is a liar. We come to that word and that strong, and maybe like me, you thought, how in the world can I attain to this? And maybe face some discouragement. How can I reach this place of obeying God's commands? And John's heart, don't fear, don't fret, don't be discouraged. But I think this is John, his pastoral heart is coming out because he stops in the middle of it and says why he is writing this. He stops in the middle of it and says and speaks with the power of the gospel and reminds them of what they have in Jesus Christ to carry these things out. You see, the church body is connected to God in this abiding kind of family-like relationship. And so as we read through this, John is not only addressing different age groups physically, but I believe he's addressing the importance of spiritually living as a child before God the Father, spiritually living as a father, who's grounded in the truth of who God is, and a young man who's abiding in relationship with God, no matter what age you are. So we have the three things that we're going to look at: the child, the father, and the young man. And all encapsulating for everyone in the family of God what it is like to spiritually grow. And so after John calls all believers to live in the light of God's love, he then now is going to explain in detail the life-giving foundations beyond or behind maturing in God's love. There are three foundations are given concerning the believer who's perfected in God's love. And as we're going to see today, these three foundations address the issues of how to survive, as we're going to come in our next text next week, living in the world system, and how we are to be radically different than the world because of what's happened to us through the gospel. And these three foundations provide a pastoral comfort, encouragement, and motivation to obey God's commands. I like how Martin Lloyd-Jones puts this. He says, so we introduce this parenthesis, this part of the passage in that way. Comfort for those who feel condemned. Are you feeling condemned today because you can't obey all God's commandments? Encouragement for those who feel this is some exalted task. Do you feel today that, oh, that's only for the pastor to follow, or only for some monk living in a monastery? Or before he goes any further, taking away every excuse that he may tend to put forward, any attempt to excuse ourselves from this high calling, this vocation into which we're called in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this, we see this passage, it's addressing youth, right? Is there anybody that feels like you're a young man or a young woman this morning, even though you're older, or you might have some gray hairs? The Bible says that is true of believers because of the power that rests inside of you. We quote this scripture a lot, but did you ever notice where he begins by saying even youths faint and are weary? Even young people's bodies get worn out and tired, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This Christian life is a run. It's a marathon. No matter how old you are, charged by the Holy Spirit. You know, I may look like that guy on the screen. It's receding, and some of you are already there. But we, on the inside, we stay fresh and green. Look at this passage in Psalms 92. I love this passage of Scripture. It says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. Can you say that line with me? They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. Not that you're sappy people, but you're juicy people. Sap. Have you ever gone to a tree and climb a pine tree and the sap is just oozing out? And you get it all over your hands and it's hard to come out. That's a sign of life. You go to a green plant and you try to break it and it oozes with this stuff that gets your hands all gooey, so that when you touch everything, your hands turn black. But it says they still bear fruit in old age. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. So although I might be old, I might get old and brittle and frail, and not all of us can do the things we used to. Some of us are still in the prime of our youth. Age is just as not a number, because if we have the Spirit inside of us, the Bible says that we're being renewed day by day from the inside. So let's first of all address the issue of little children. I love this little comic, and I have to be careful with my comics, but You'd Cry Too, is the little boy, the dad says to the boy, I got this all wrong. He says, Dad, do you want to hear a story? He says, yeah. Once upon a time, there was a boy. He saw the monster, and he died. The end. Oh, wow, says the father. That's sometimes how children think. They get overwhelmed, And as children of God, we often get overwhelmed. We fail to believe that we are forgiven. So let's look at the first part of this text. This is foundation number one. Living as children who know their sins are forgiven for Christ's glory. Did you notice in verse 12, he says, I'm writing to you little children because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That's the encouragement number one. He's not saying, and here's the thing. Most of us as believers, including myself, we're always trying to fight for forgiveness, right? We think we have to wrestle with God to get his forgiveness. And we do something wrong and we fret and we worry and we ask forgiveness 100 times and then we're still down and discouraged. But he says, here is the hope, folks. Here is the hope, believers, dear children, is that your sins are already forgiven. The believer does not have to seek forgiveness or hope for forgiveness. They already are forgiven. The believer does not have to be uncertain about forgiveness. They don't have to pray and conjure it up or earn it. They just know it. And this is the encouragement that he gives about following God's commands and living in his love, is that the believer can know that they are forgiven. And then he goes further to talk about for his name's sake. In other words, forgiveness is not based on a vague, loose banking on God loves me or our own good lives, but it rests on the work of Jesus. Jesus' name, his reputation, is at stake here, in a sense. If we have to wrestle for forgiveness, just think what an insult that is to Christ's name. In other words, when Jesus, remember earlier in the passage, it says he is our propitiation, who died in our place for our sins, who took our punishment. If he did that, and I don't receive forgiveness, and I walk in that, and I still don't believe it, what an insult. Or if I try to pay, is there anybody in here that tries to pay for your sins? You feel guilty that you made a mistake, and so you try to make it up. Husbands are famous for doing that with their wives when they really mess things up, right? We'll get the roses out, and we'll get all the stuff out, and we'll try to make up for what we did. We don't have to do that as believers. It says it's for his name's sake. He already bore the punishment for your sin. This is the power of a believer who lives in victory. A victorious believer realizes Jesus already paid the punishment. We don't have to keep paying the punishment. It says in Isaiah 53 verse 6, all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So if God did that, Jesus triumphed on the cross, and here I am walking over here as a little Christian trying to still take the punishment for my sin. Oh, how I have a lot to learn, and you have a lot to learn as we learn to walk in victory as a believer in Jesus Christ. Why are we still trying to find punishment for our sins when Jesus has already borne the punishment? What an insult. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you are uncertain about the forgiveness of your sins, then that in itself is a sin. Think about that for a minute. If you're uncertain about the forgiveness of your sins, that in itself is a sin. Are you still saying you can't obey God's commands because you're still relying on yourself? You know, that's this whole forgiveness problem, is that if we refuse to know and understand and believe rock solid that we know that we know that we know that we're forgiven, we're doubting the word of God that we're really forgiven. Are you clear about being forgiven from your past? Are you relying fully on Jesus? Folks, if you're like me, any given day, something stupid I did as a teenager, as a child, or a year ago, or 5 years ago, pops up in my mind, and guess what? I start to feel really down and depressed. Why? Jesus is standing, dying on the cross, saying, I paid for that already, Mike. That's already forgiven. Let go of it. If Jesus can forgive me, why can't we forgive ourselves? Am I greater than Jesus in the work of Jesus on the cross? I'm famous for self-loathing. I'm famous for trying to punish myself for my wrongs that God has already forgiven. But folks, if we think of it in light of this, as children, we have the privilege of living in the truth that we already have our sins forgiven. Do you notice it's in the past tense there in the scripture? This is not my talk or word. It's there written in black and white. But this is just so much greater. He says later on when he talks about... So first of all, I want to point out in this text, did you notice he uses three things: children, young men, and fathers. Children, fathers, and then young men. And then repeats it again and adds a little bit more details, except the father one he doesn't. This is really cool because he says, I write to you children in the end of verse 13, because you know the Father. Now, what does that have to do with the forgiveness of sins? See, a child needs to know that when they do something wrong, they can crawl up on dad's lap and they know that they're forgiven and they're still loved and accepted because Jesus paid the price already. We have a father who knows the number of hairs on our head right now. Or when you scrape the door on the way in and you lost some skin cells, God knows how many skin cells you still have, and He knows how many are reproducing. He knows how many atoms are in your body. He knows how many red blood cells are in your body. He is our Father. He's Dad. And then those that live as children know that they have a dad and that they're forgiven, but it's for the sake of Christ's glory and honor. It's for His name's sake. His name's sake. Based on what He's done on the cross when He said, it is paid, it is finished. Do you know the Father? You know, for the longest time, I kind of had some tainted views of God the Father, because I grew up in a more legalistic setting and it was all about rules. And if you do something wrong, somebody's waiting around the corner to catch you at it. And there's always that concept, oh, am I doing everything right? Am I doing everything right? But to know that we have a Father who cares for us so deeply that He would even come up with this plan of salvation for us. To know that we have a Father, and yes, is God a God of judgment and justice? Has he struck people dead in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Yes, He certainly does. But let me tell you, the Father to His children is not waiting behind the piano looking to catch you and doing something wrong to strike you down. You know what He's looking at? He's looking at the cross of Jesus Christ. He's looking at a forgiven son and daughter whose sins have been paid for. Are you clear about being forgiven? Hallelujah for foundation number one. Now let's move on to the teenage stage. When does a joke turn into a dad joke? And when it becomes apparent, or in your case, Steve, when you get the "eh" from your kids, it becomes a dad joke. So teenagers are precarious, but let's talk about fathers now. Why did I say teenagers when that was about fathers? I don't know why. So let's go back. This is point number two about fathers. Okay, just make sure that's clear. Even I get confused sometimes. Well, Tanya knows it's all the time. But all right, foundation number two, living as a growing, maturing fathers who know the eternal God. Look into the end of verse 13. He says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. And then he does so in verse 14 again. He says the very same thing and doesn't add anything to it. And here's why. Look in John 1:1. Are you saying, well, is he just talking to fathers? He's talking about God the Father, who always existed. And as we grow in our faith, we become fathers and mothers in the faith, if you will. And we become the kind of people that chapter 1, verse 1, we say that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes and touched and our hands concerning the word of life. So we've seen it. We've experienced Christ. We know He's real in our life. We've looked at His word. And so fathers have a deep, maturing understanding of God the Father and the Son who always existed. So not just talking about fathers, fathers and mothers. When the Bible gives this overarching thing, He created Adam and Eve, and He created Eve out of Adam. So there's a headship thing there. So don't worry about it. You're not left out, women. He's talking about spiritual maturity. Becoming a spiritual father and mother. Fathers have that deep understanding. They are grounded and rooted that no matter what happens, that God always existed and always will be and always will be with me. In Revelation 1 verse 8, Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In the father stage of a believer, that believer is still resting, is not still resting in in the father stage, they're still resting in forgiveness and still fighting the battle. But now they're obsessed with knowing Jesus Christ and thinking about Him, seeing Him face to face. Now think about this. At one point I had made fun of some Bill Gaither songs because they're all about heaven, right? They're about glory land. And I said, well, it's a bunch of people sitting around singing songs about what is to come, and they're not doing anything now. Probably I misunderstood that, as the Word of God corrects me as I learn and grow too. It's not that. It's that they have fought the battles as young men. It's that they have been children and understand and are rooted in the forgiveness of God. But they've reached a point that they look forward to seeing Jesus face to face, and all they want to know is Him. They want to grow in their relationship with Him. They want to be inundated with knowing Jesus. They want to be intimate with Him. They long for the day when they will see Him face to face. The Father is well studied in God's Word and is focused on knowing the living Word. So now this, when we first become a believer, it's like, wow, this is a big book, and it becomes something that I'm learning and how to live my life, and I'm stumbling along. Oh, I didn't know that, and I guess I have to stop doing that. Now the Word of God, it becomes, as we grow in the depths of it, it becomes we're encountering God Himself. And we're getting to know Him in an intimate relationship. We begin to want to know Jesus more and more. That's foundation number two. And that's why in John 17, it says, this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You've sent. I glorified You on earth, having accomplished the work that You gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your own presence with the glory that I had before the world existed. Jesus just didn't appear in time. He always was. And eternal life is to know God in Jesus Christ. That is the basics of Christianity. The rest of your life, grow. He says, this is maturity, is to know Jesus Christ and know the attributes of God. All right, now let's talk about the teenage stage. We're going to go back now. Teenager post number 12515. I eat 20 meals a day or forget to eat at all. There's literally nothing in between. Why? Because you have the term, she's a growing girl and a growing boy. They can eat and eat and eat and eat. I remember when I was a kid, the old country buffet was the most skinniest, smallest, you can't imagine that now, person, but boy, could I pack it away at old country buffet. The piles on the plate, several trips up to the food bar. Why? Because you're becoming to the place of your prime in your life, in your spiritual life. And so foundation number three is living as young men who know that they have the power to overcome sin through God's word. So foundation one is living as children forgiven. Foundation two is living as a father who knows God. And number three is living as young men who know they have the power to overcome sin. Now remember that moment, maybe not last week or other weeks, you said, my goodness, how could I ever attain to this? Why am I not a believer? Am I not a Christian? How can I do this? The moment, listen carefully, the moment we believe in Christ, we are put in a position of victory. We're no longer under the power and slavery of sin. We're no longer condemned. We are seated far above the evil one. And notice that's why he says, I'm writing to you, young men, in the end of verse 13, because you have overcome the evil one. And then in the end of verse 14, he says, I write to you again, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Young men have overcome the evil one. That's a stage in your Christian walk. It goes beyond, I'm simply forgiven and I'm loved by the Father and I sit in Dad's lap, to realizing now I have a battle to fight. And that is the fight with the evil one. That's a fight with sin. And it says we're already put in a position of victory. Young men have overcome the evil one. They're strong in faith because they're made strong by Christ at the moment of their salvation. We may understand that we are weak and still sin. However, we must know the enemy is defeated and we don't have to listen to his lies. God's word is our weapon to believe over the bad breath words of the devil. Anybody ever have that family member that talks and they get closer and closer and they didn't brush their teeth, or they don't brush their teeth very much? Folks, that's the devil's words in our mouth. And we start to walk in condemnation when we stop believing that we're forgiven, when we think that he's defeated us and that we have to keep going down this path of sin. No. We don't have to listen to his bad breath words. We have the words of truth. And namely, these three foundations that John the Apostle has given to us. Young men are strong in the faith because they're made strong in Christ. So we who are in Christ, who defeated the evil one, listen to Ephesians 1. Here is the truth over the devil's lies. Now, think for a moment the lies that Satan breathes to you. You're a loser. You're no good. You have no friends. It's not worth it. You keep sinning, so you might as well give up. I'll never attain to brother or sister so-and-so in church. I'll never be as loving and kind as they are. Little does the church know all that's going on the inside of me. But this is what Ephesians says. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. That's over all the evil one, the demons, Satan and demons, and above every name that is named, every king. Every person that thinks they're powerful over our life. Some of us have family members who have abused and dominated our lives. But not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things in the church. That's the truth. So folks, some of us have toxicity in our life, whether it comes from family members or just living in this old world. It may even sometimes come from our church family. But we're seated in Christ far above that. We must believe the words of the gospel above those lies. Colossians 2, it says, you were dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven all your trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. There's the forgiveness. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Listen, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame and triumphed over them in him. Beautiful. You are put, if you are a believer, in a place of victory. The problem is, And I know it's easier said than done because I'm so emotionally attached to my lies. I'm so emotionally traumatized by the trauma that I've gone through in my life or the abuse that I've incurred as a young person or in my younger years. He's disarmed those rulers and authorities. It says in the Bible, by His stripes we are healed. It's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so that living as a young man who knows the power to overcome sin, no matter how old you are like a virile young man who has been working out and who has been lifting weights because of Christ. Not because of you, but because of Christ inside of you. Young men are strong. And notice he adds in the end of that, the Word of God abides in you because God's Word dwells inside of us. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's 2 Corinthians 4:16. Beautiful verse to remember. You are overcomers in Jesus Christ. God's Word abiding in us looks like this. Psalms 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. 1 Peter 1, 22-23 says, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again. Listen carefully. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through what? The living and abiding Word of God. That's what he's talking about there. He's saying, that's why he can say, young men, the Word of God abides in you. It doesn't abide in the unbeliever, the person that's not born again, but it abides in the born again believer. And then we have James 1:21. Put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, our weapon to fight evil with. So we have God's forgiveness. We have a Father who's everlasting. We have God's Word abiding in us. So God's Word shows us the ugliness of our sin and it teaches the end result of it, hell. God's Word loudly proclaims to us, and folks, I want to encourage you to look for this in Scripture, how Christ has defeated the evil one and given His children the faith and ability to overcome. He gave you the faith to overcome. He gave you the victory to overcome. It's all over in Scripture from the beginning to the end. It is God's power so that the glory may rest on Christ and not on me. God's Word says in this text, I am writing to you because. He's basically saying, believers, these are the facts. You have great power and there is no excuses. You have no reason to be discouraged or down or depressed or without comfort because you have it. You have it. You have it. You have Him. Boy, was I convicted by this quote this week. If we feel that we should rather be talking about our own weakness and about our own failures, then let me emphasize once more, that is not humility nor Christian modesty. I want to read that again. If we feel we should always be talking about our own weakness and about our own failures, then let me emphasize once more, that is not humility nor Christian modesty. It is a lack of faith and it is a lack of knowledge. And what is he saying there? He says, you don't know that you have been forgiven. You don't know the power that you have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is a lack of faith. And so that's why the disciples, when Jesus said to forgive 70 times 7, he says, they said, Lord, increase our faith and help our unbelief. We need the power of God to live the Christian life, not just go to church, not just go through the motions. We need to have the life of God within us. And so as we close this text today, not only is he talking to the different age groups, but he's talking spiritually, the stages of Christian growth. And I want to encourage as you think about this in your own life, and maybe where are you at in this walk with God, is that we start off as children and we still remain as children before the Father for the rest of our lives. There's that Christ-like humility in the sense of I am content and I am embraced by God's forgiveness. And then I go, and I'm not just fixated on that. I'm not just stuck there. I move on to the teenage years or the youth, young man years, young woman years, and I realize there's a battle going on, and so I dig into God's Word for strength. I find out what I've been given in Jesus Christ. And then when I come to adulthood, I begin to focus on knowing Jesus and look forward to seeing Him face to face. So these are foundations that every Christian needs to know for maturity. When we're first saved, we're content to know we're safe and secure in the Father's embrace. But as we grow, we realize we're in a spiritual battle and things aren't so easy as teenage believers. We have to learn to rely on Christ's provided power to overcome. A teenage Christian does this by diving into God's Word. And as we grow into spiritual adulthood, as spiritual fathers and mothers, although we're still fighting, we're now more interested in having an intimate relationship with Jesus Himself. We move beyond the fight, beyond the spiritual gifts, to think about seeing Jesus face to face. Martin Lloyd-Jones puts it this way: as a child, you thought of gifts, but now you're thinking more of the giver. That is a sign of a person that's moved as through the maturity levels of a child to fatherhood, through teenagers to fatherhood. It says in Philippians 1, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If I now live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. And hard pressed by the two, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Do you adopt that truth? Can we say that with the Apostle Paul? Desire to be with Christ, that's far better. So I want to know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of entering His suffering. So be encouraged, comforted, and motivated today, folks. When we look at that hard passage previously in chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, where it says if we say we're believers and we're not obeying God's commands, we're liars. It's like, oh no, what am I supposed to do? I need to remember I've been forgiven because of Christ. I need to know the eternal God and Jesus Christ. And I need to realize I already have power to overcome sin because of Jesus Christ. That is the heritage that you have. And if you're here today and you've not received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, He extends an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all you who are thirsty." And He calls us to turn away from our living and trusting in ourselves, put our faith and trust in the power and the working of Jesus who died on the cross as your punishment for your sins, in your place for your sins, who rose again from the dead, offering you a new life. I want to ask if our worship team could come as we close today. Father, I thank You for Your holy word. And Lord, I will admit first with my brothers and sisters, I really needed to hear this message from Your scripture. God, forgive me, forgive us for sitting around focusing on our failures and our weaknesses instead of the gospel. Forgive us for not making the main things, which is knowing You. Eternal life is knowing You. It's intimacy with You. It's dwelling with You. It's spending time with You. It's pitching our tent with You. Jesus, bring us to that place. Oh God, we ask for mercy this morning, and I pray for the power of Your Spirit to touch every person's life as we sing this song. God, I pray, Lord, that You would lay these foundations so strong in this church body, that there's nothing that can get us to disbelieve that we are forgiven and that we have a Father. That nothing could get us to disbelieve that we can know Jesus. Nothing could get us to disbelieve that we don't have the power to live a holy life. The world tells us that. Psychology tells us that. But not so with you. Jesus, we receive your power and your grace today in Jesus' name. Amen.